Got into a discussion this past week on Facebook about things like evolution, existence of Christ, and I want you to read one young lady's comments to me. She said, "Brad, I did not say I don't respect you. I said I have trouble respecting your opinion in regards to this matter." She said, "You ask if Christ was a creationist, and frankly, I think that's irrelevant. I can still be a believer and follower of Scripture whether Christ and I agree on evolution or not." Now, let me just point out the dichotomy right there. If you call yourself a Christian, you are a Christ follower. And yet she's saying, if we disagree, it's not a big deal. She goes on to say, "It's not a salvation issue to me. We'll likely never agree. I'm okay with that. Thanks for all your work typing out Scripture, but just so you know, I don't deny the truth of what the Bible says. You can be a Christian and also believe in evolution." And you know, I've seen this kind of thing before. It's not real surprising. But again, what is very surprising to me, that this is a young lady who sat in a Church of Christ for 18 years, attended Bible camp for many of those years, and yet now she's kind of saying, you know, me and Christ, if we don't agree, it's no big deal. And we're used to skeptics making that charge. Skeptics who would say something like, you know, you want me to believe the man, that is Jesus. Our response, yeah, I want you to believe Jesus. So what do they say? They say, but the man is in the book. And I don't believe this book, therefore I don't believe the man. Got a lot of people today who are basically challenging this particular book. And because Jesus is in it, you know what they do? They just throw it all out. How many times have Christians said, but that's what the Bible says? And what does a skeptic think about that? Or let me put it in a better term. What does your friend or coworker who really doesn't believe the Bible say when you try to bring up any Bible pass? They don't want to listen to it, do they? So how do we go about teaching something as important as Jesus Christ to somebody like this? How do we teach them about their condition if they don't even heed that book? What I want us to do this evening is I want us to look at what I consider to be one of the best, the easiest ways to prove the truth. And that is ultimately through the resurrection. It is my hope that this is going to strengthen your faith. And I'll go ahead and tell you right up front, this first lesson is one that you're probably going to have to straighten your back up and listen, pay attention to. It's one of those that you're going to have to kind of keep up with me. You can sleep during the second hour, okay? This first hour, I am going to need your attention. What I want us to do, if we're going to prove Jesus to somebody that basically says, you know, I'm not going to believe any of that, the way we're going to do it this hour is through proving the resurrection. And I'm going to do it differently than what I would normally do it in a setting like this. What I'm going to do is I'm going to prove the resurrection using only what the critics will accept. Now think about that for just a moment. If the Bible is inspired, Jesus was raised from the dead. Is that a true statement? Okay. If the Bible is just a reliable book, maybe it's not inspired. If it's just a reliable book and it's got good history in it, Jesus is still raised from the dead, right? But what if only certain passages are true? What if it's not necessarily a reliable book, but it's just an ancient work of history? This evening, I'm going to argue with you, Jesus was still raised from the dead. How do we do that? Let me ask you, is there sufficient evidence to believe that a man was seen after being raised from the dead without going to some of the normal sources? Now, understand right now, I'm not even asking whether or not it was a miracle. I don't care who saw him. I just want to know, is there evidence? And so what we're going to do during this first hour is basically we're going to put together the evidence that the critics themselves would use. What is it that they accept? Now, please understand, I realize not all atheist critics and skeptics would agree to the same thing, okay? I know that some of the stuff that I'm going to use tonight, there'll be people on the internet who say, I don't accept that, and that's okay. But what I'm going to try to use is I'm going to try to use information from skeptics who've actually studied a little bit, scholars. You know, isn't it interesting? These days, anybody with a blog post is pretty much a scholar, right? They look at you and say, oh, well, I'm published. Oh, really? You're published? Where are you published at? Well, I got my own blog. Okay, so let me get this straight. You're 18. You never really run off to college and studied anything, but you're an expert. Yeah, according to them, they are. Okay, I'm not using those individuals. What I'm using are people like Bart Erdman, who he would describe himself as an agnostic, leaning towards atheist. But this is a guy who actually studies at places like Cambridge. Now, I'm going to use some of the folks maybe that you have heard about who are more scholarly in their approach. Now, I need you to understand right up front, we are looking for the two E's. What we want is eyewitnesses, because is eyewitness testimony good? And we want early testimony to the resurrection. Earlier, the better. Why is that the case? Well, let's think about it for just a moment. Let's say that I wanted to know about your wedding. Some of you in here have been married more than 40 years. Now, if I were to ask somebody who heard about your wedding, but they weren't necessarily an eyewitness, is that good testimony? Not really. Because what I want is somebody who can tell me the details, what kind of flowers there were. So I want an eyewitness. But let me ask you this. Do I want an eyewitness from today? Let's say you've been married 40 years. Or would it be nice to have an eyewitness, say, a month or so after you were married? Which one do you think is going to remember more details? Now, there's some of you, if I were to ask you about your wedding, some of you ladies, you could define to a T the dress that you were wearing, the colors. And I asked the guys, and they'd be like, well, yeah, I'm pretty sure I was there. That's all they remember. But if I were to take those same guys back all the way to, say, the day after they got married, could they tell me some details? Yeah. So what we want is early, and we want eyewitnesses. Now, I do want you to understand right up front, I'm only going to accept what the skeptics accept, but that doesn't mean that I agree with them. I'm only going to use their data. So to prove to somebody who was seen after they've been dead, that is, that they were resurrected, what would you and I normally turn to? We turn to the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, does it talk about Jesus being raised from the dead? Yeah. We call this the reliability argument. That is, we turn to books that we feel like are very reliable. But you remember the two E's, right? We want early, we want eyewitnesses. If we were to do that, here's what it looks like using a timeline. Okay, I'm going to be kind of a visual timeline. I'll have it on the screen, but I want to do this with myself, too, because it's a little bit easier to follow. We're going to say this right here is ground zero, the death of Christ. The book of Mark, they believe, is one of the earliest books written. the earliest gospel written. The date? About 40 years after the death of Christ. So if this is the death of Christ, Mark comes in right about here. The next closest would be the book of Matthew. Matthew, most scholars would say, was written about the year 80 AD. Now, let's go back here for just a moment. Most people would say Jesus Christ died either 30, 33 AD, somewhere in there. So if Mark is written in 70, that's about plus 40 years. Matthew comes in at 80, that's what? About plus 50 years. So that's 50 years after the death of Christ. All right? What about Luke? Again, we start with the death of Christ being about 30 A.D. Luke is written 85, so we go all the way over here past Mark, past Matthew, and we're sitting at plus 55 years. John is 65 years. So for John, I've got to be somewhere right over in here. That means the book of John was written 65 years after the death of Christ. You know what most skeptics would say? Too much time's passed. That's way, way too much time. Now, and if you think about it for just a moment, if I were to ask those of you who've been married 40 years, can you remember some things about your marriage? Some of you can. Or if I were to say, can you remember something that happened 40 years ago? What do you think? Some of you can actually remember things that happened in elementary school, right? But you get out towards 65 years and all of a sudden things start getting a little bit fuzzy, right? 65, that's a pretty long time. And that's what the skeptics jump on. They look at that and they say, that's too far. I mean, when you really think about it, you're going to tell me that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead using evidence that was written 40 plus years after the event happened? Brad, that's no good. Now, here's what's interesting to me. You ask those same skeptics. You ever heard of somebody like Alexander the Great? You know what they're going to say? Yep. Alexander the Great. You know what we know about Alexander the Great? He died in roughly 323 BC. That is about 300 years before Jesus walked the earth. And yet the two best sources for Alexander the Great, the reason you've even heard his name is because of two people, Plutarch and Arrian. Plutarch and Arrian, who lived 120 AD and 160 AD. Here's what that means. If we go back to a timeline, right? Alexander the Great dies here. I would have to walk all the way around to the back corner of the auditorium before you get the very first person who gives us an account about Alexander the Great. 443 years. Isn't it interesting? The skeptics will accept the history of Alexander the Great, but they're saying 40 years for Mark, that's too long. Or how about this one? Caesar, Tiberius, the guy who was on the Roman throne when Jesus Christ walked the earth. Caesar Tiberius. You'll notice the dates of his reigning there, 42 to 37. What about him? What kind of sources do we have that would write about him? On the screen behind me, you'll notice that there are four sources. Kind of like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? So here is a guy who died just after Jesus Christ. And we've got four sources that tell us about his life. Now, I'll go ahead and point out the one at the bottom. It's hard to beat. We've got one guy who actually wrote about him who was contemporary with him, living at the same time. That's pretty hard to beat. Now, I'll point out, he has also got the least amount of information. The next person is Tacitus. So if this is the death of Caesar Tiberius, we go all the way over here past Matthew, Mark, Luke, John to plus 83 years. 83 years past his death, we get Tacitus coming in telling us about the life of this Caesar. The very next person, Suetonius, would be even further to the left, coming in at 88 years. Theocassus, I would be off the stage and down to the left towards the door, sitting at about 175. So here's what that means. That means Christians have more and better sources at earlier dates. We got better stuff, and yet skeptics are still going to say, you don't have good enough information about the resurrection. Why would I believe you're Jesus? Okay. I showed you Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and I kind of put them out on a timeline. What if we use somebody else that the skeptics actually agree existed? If you got your Bible, go ahead and open it up. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to spend some time there and in another of Paul's writings in the book of Galatians. Take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles. Paul was a what? He was an apostle. Which means, by definition, he saw a resurrected what? He saw a resurrected Christ. So what if we go back to our timeline for just a moment, and instead of using Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what if we start with Paul? Could that back us up? Could that get us closer to the cross and get the testimony even more reliable? You say, Brad, how do you know for sure the skeptics believe in Paul? Take a look at this quote. This is from Michael Martin, who is an atheist. He said, however, we have only one contemporary eyewitness account of a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, namely Paul's. Now, I know, being a Christian, some of you are sitting there saying, wait a second, there are a lot of people that saw Jesus after the resurrection. There was Mary, there were the apostles, there was Thomas. I mean, the 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the 500 that saw him. But remember what our method is. I told you, we're basically going to throw out anything they don't accept. They're willing to give us Paul. You know what? Let's go with Paul. I realize some of you are sitting there going, wait, what, you don't want to discount all these other people who saw him alive? Look, if an atheist will give me Paul, then that's what I'll use. By the way, if you go onto Wikipedia and you ask, what are the undisputed epistles that skeptics, atheists will agree that Paul actually wrote? You'll notice on the screen there are seven of them. These are undisputed, meaning even the rankest atheists will say, yeah, okay, we'll give it, Paul wrote these. What are the seven? Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, and Philemon. These are the seven that even the skeptics say, yeah, we know for sure Paul wrote these. The others, we're not sure about. These we are. So not only am I going to go with just Paul, I'm going to go with just the books that they would agree to. And I'm not even going to use all of those. They say, hey, we'll only let you use those seven books that we agree to. And I look and I smile and say, I'm only going to use two. How about that? If I can just use two of the books that you agree to with one guy named Paul, that Jesus Christ really was raised from the dead, Would that do it for you? Here's the two passages we're going to use. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to stick in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 11, moving all the way into chapter 2, verse 4. Now, remember back in the day, those chapter headings weren't there, right? We've added those, and so Galatians 1 would have literally just kind of kept going into Galatians chapter 2. But if you got your Bible, go ahead and open it up, back up to 1 Corinthians 15. Take a look with me. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declared to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." If I were to ask you, when was 1 Corinthians actually written? Because we've got Paul, who the skeptics agree he existed. We're using a book that they will accept as one of his. The date? Somewhere around 53 to 55 A.D. That is on his third missionary journey. So follow me for just a minute. We mentioned that Mark was the closest to the cross, coming in at 40 years after the death of Christ. But Paul wrote this letter to the 1 Corinthians at roughly 25 years after the death. Is that pretty good? Yeah, because now what I've done is I've moved us right here. But we're even going to beat that. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." What does that mean? That means Paul had already been in Corinth doing what? Preaching the gospel. So the question is, all right, when did Paul preach to the Corinthians? Take a look. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 11. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul, brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Now, that name, Gallio being the proconsul, that is actually something that we can date very, very, very accurately through archaeology. Dates it right back to this group. And we know somewhere between 1895, 1910, there were these limestone fragments that you see on the screen that were discovered in Greece. Here's the big deal. These limestone fragments date back to 52 AD. And that name, Gallio, is on these fragments. It mentions the fact that he was proconsul from June 51 AD to May 52 AD. Now let me go back. Take a look at Acts 18 again. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul. So what are we given? We're given an actual date that this event right here happened between 51 and 52 AD. Now why is that a big deal? That's a big deal. Because if Gallio's proconsul is recorded in Acts chapter 18, that means Paul was there in AD 51. That means Paul, when he says, "the gospel that I preach to you," and he's talking to the Corinthians, that means he was there in 51 AD. 51 AD. Okay, don't get lost with all these dates. Most scholars would say Jesus died around 30 to 33 AD. And all of a sudden, now we've got Paul, he's preaching the gospel at 51 AD. Folks, that's roughly 21 years. 21 years after the death of, and yet Paul is preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is an eyewitness, and that's early. You know what? I really, at this point, 21 years, I could close my Bible and we could go home. Because most of you in this room, your memory's good enough at 21 years. If I were to say, hey, those of you who've been married about 20 years, can you still remember that day? Guess what? Most of you can. 21 years? That's pretty strong. But we can back it up even further than that. Remember what I told you we needed? We needed early and eyewitnesses. So what I'm trying to convince the skeptic is right now I'm at 21 years from the cross, and yet I've got a guy who was an eyewitness who is writing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And yet, let's see if we can scoot it back even further. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the gospel? The gospel revolves around the deity, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. Here is the question that we need to answer. When and from whom did Paul receive that gospel? He preached the gospel that he received. Who did he get it from? And more importantly, when did he get it? How much closer to the cross can we get? Now let's flip over to that second passage I mentioned. Told you we were going to be using two passages, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And now flip over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. He says, but I make known to you, in verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Okay, so stop right there. Don't miss this key point. Paul keeps using this word, the gospel. Does the gospel include the resurrection of Christ? Folks, that's like a foundation of it. And yet he's saying here, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me go back a slide. I said the big question is, when and from whom did Paul receive the gospel? Look back at the text. Who did Paul say he got the gospel from? He got it from Christ. So the first answer is he got the gospel from Jesus Christ. When? Well, if you were to open your Bible to Acts chapter 9, some of you may remember there was an interesting little thing that happened as he was making his way along the road. Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet being out, threatening slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. He desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. So, Acts chapter 9, Jesus is revealing himself to Paul. And Paul, why dost thou persecute me? He's on his way to Damascus. Jesus reveals himself. You remember he struck blind. Now, the obvious question is, how long has transpired from Acts chapter 2? So we got Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. To Acts 9. Most scholars would say about 2, maybe 3 years. Think about that. 2 to 3 years after Pentecost, Paul gets the gospel. He gets the gospel from who? From Jesus. Pick back up in verse 15 of Galatians 1. He says, but when it pleased God, whom separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Okay, let's make sure we understand what's going on. Paul got the gospel from Jesus Christ. He's saying, I didn't immediately go up to Jerusalem and talk to the other apostles. What did he do? He says, I went to Arabia. In fact, verse 18, he says, then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. So, let's go back here for just a moment. Death of Christ. Just a smidge later, 2 to 3 years later, Paul gets the gospel from Jesus. He doesn't go to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles. Instead, here's what he does. He waits 3 years, and then he goes to Jerusalem. And you'll notice it says to see Peter. And he remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So after 3 years, he goes, he sees Peter, and he sees James. Now you'll notice I've got on the screen underlined that word see. If you look it up in the Greek, here's what you find. It's the word historio. Does that sound like a word we might use in everyday language? History, right? Except in this case, it actually means to investigate or examine. I went to see Peter. I went to inquire of Peter. So there he is. He's with Peter and James for roughly 15 days. Anybody in this room think maybe the gospel might have come up in those 15 days? Folks, the entire book of Galatians, that's what it's about. So he's with Peter and James for 15 days. So let's get back to our question. From whom did Paul receive the gospel? First, he got it from Jesus Christ. Then 3 years later, he confirmed it with Peter and James. But he's not finished. Take a look. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. And also took Titus with me. Okay, so again, don't get lost on the numbers. Jesus dies roughly 30 to 33 AD. A couple of years later, Jesus gives the gospel to Paul. 3 years later, he goes to Jerusalem. He finds Peter and James. He inquires of them. He wants to know, hey, are we preaching the same thing? 14 years later, he then goes back to Jerusalem again. He takes Barnabas with him and also Titus. Notice what he says. I went up by revelation, communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So, here's Paul. He is now 14 years later. He's already confirmed it with Peter and James. Now he confirms it with all the apostles. And yet, look at what happens. Galatians chapter 2. Remember I told you Galatians 1 and 2 just keep running into each other. Verse 6 says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Paul, what are you saying? Here's what he's saying. 14 years later, I went and I saw the apostles, the big names. You know, today in the church, what we would call it, we'd say these were the keynote speakers, right? These weren't the breakout sessions. These were the big guys. You're talking about people like John and Peter. And he says, you know what? They didn't add anything to me. You know what that means? That means the gospel that he had been preaching all this time, They didn't have to correct him. They didn't say, no, wait, Paul. You know, the death, burial, resurrection thing, that's not right. No, he said, they didn't add anything to me. So let's look at where we are for just a moment. If I were to ask you, when did Paul receive the gospel? Well, he got it from Christ 2 to 3 years after the death of Christ. Not only that, he then went and he confirmed it 3 years later in Jerusalem with Peter and James. He inquired of them. 14 years after that, he goes back to Jerusalem. This time, he gets to see the big guns, the big-named apostles. 14 years later, and guess what? They didn't add anything to him. So, let's do the math. We got him receiving the gospel 2 to 3 years. You add up the 3 plus the 14, we're sitting at 17 years, and his gospel never changed, right? That gospel which I preach to you. So now let's look at our map again. I told you guys, Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians around 55 AD. 55 AD. So that's going to put me right about here. 25 years after the death of Christ. But you remember in that letter he said, which I preached to you, and we know according to Gallio, the proconsul, he was there around 51 AD. So I take a step this way, because now I'm 51 AD, Christ died somewhere around 30, that puts me at 21 years after his death. But watch this. You take 17 years off of that. Why 17? You remember it was 14 years he waited to go to Jerusalem, 3 years with Peter and James. You take 17 years off of that and suddenly, folks, I'm right here. Paul was preaching the gospel at plus 4. What does that mean? That means he was preaching the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Within, most scholars these days would say it was actually even closer than that. But folks, why does any of this stuff matter? It matters because I just put you 4 years from the death of Jesus with an eyewitness at a very, very early point. Plus 4 years. And I only used the evidence the skeptics will accept. In fact, flip back to 1 Corinthians for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." Who'd you receive it from, Paul? Oh, I got it from Jesus right over here, about 2 years after he was raised from the dead, 2 years after his death. Oh, and then I went and confirmed it 3 years later with Peter and James. Then I went and confirmed it again with the apostles 14 years later. By the way, they didn't add anything to me. I've been preaching the right thing. He goes on to say that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me. Now, check out what I just did. I got you over here at plus 4, right? Plus 4. And yet, what did he just say? He was the last apostle to see a resurrected Jesus? You know what that means? That means all of the other authors who were apostles, they actually saw what was going on before Paul, right? You know what that means? That means the gospel was around and being preached less than 3 years after Jesus Christ died. Folks, you have evidence for why you believe what you believe. It didn't get lost in some translation. We don't believe it because the Catholic Church came together and said, we're going to form this canon and we're going to put it. No, it was already being preached. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ was being preached within 3 years after his death. In fact, most skeptics would say there are roughly two things that had to be preached right out of the gate in order for Christianity to survive. Two things, and that is, number one, the deity of Christ. Number two, his resurrection. Otherwise, this belief system, they said, it wouldn't have gone on. So, as somebody who comes to this book and looks at it with an honest, open mind, can I look and see that this book, even if I don't believe it's inspired, does it still teach the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus? Yeah. Did Paul, the guy who the skeptics will say was the author of those letters, did he preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Did he preach it and talk about it close enough to the cross that we can actually have confidence in it? Folks, 4 years, that's pretty tight, isn't it? So when you think about it, here's what the data proves. It proves the resurrection really did happen. Now, consider what that means if you're a skeptic. Now you got to deal with the fact that a guy you say existed, who wrote a book that you say he really wrote, talked about an event only 4 years after it actually happened. And yet, here's what we see. We see pop culture today, modern people, you know, they produce these movies you go to. Now, I'm not talking about Is Genesis History, which is a good movie. I'm talking about the other side of Hollywood, the one that loves taking shots at Jesus. Where you go, you buy your $18 ticket, your $30 bucket of popcorn, and you guys know what I'm talking about. I mean, they got like 7 cents in those kernels. You sit there and the screen pulls back and lo and behold, you're watching something like The Beast. A movie that says it's about Christianity's best kept secret that Jesus Christ never existed. They say they got proof of this dangerous fact that they're going to be diving into factual territory, well explored by scholars, but largely hidden from the view of the public. Let me ask you, have these guys done their homework? Or how about this guy, Dan Brown, very, very popular author. He writes lots and lots of books. Then they turn those books into blockbuster movies like Angels and Demons. If you haven't seen that movie, let me just break it down for you like this. Basic premise of the book is, the church has got a secret they don't want to let out. And that secret is, everything is built on a very shifting, sandy foundation. That none of this really happened the way it says it happened. Or maybe you guys remember this one, The Da Vinci Code. Another blockbuster hit. For those of you who watched the movie, you may remember there was actually a line in the movie where one of the actors said this, Jesus' deity is the result of a vote. And then he went on to say, a relatively close vote at that. Basically insinuating that a bunch of guys got together around the table and decided, well, yeah, I guess he was the Son of God. I'll cast my vote yes. Folks, let me point out to you, Jesus Christ does not need your vote. Amen? And yet, it's movies like this that our kids are going to, and their faith is just literally unraveling. Many years ago, you guys heard about the lost tomb of Jesus. You know, the one where they said they got the bones of Jesus in a box. Well, folks, let me point out to you, if some guy in Hollywood has the bones of Jesus in a box, then we don't have any hope. Because if Jesus Christ couldn't make it out of that tomb, we don't have a whole lot of hope, do we? Isn't it interesting? Hollywood says they've got the bones of Jesus, and yet Paul, who was an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus, said, no, no, no. He was raised from the dead. Or how about this one? The God who wasn't there? This one's actually being watched by loads of our young people today. It's kind of a red box special where they'll invite their friends over, mom and dad, you know, they'll have a sleepover, mom and dad go off to bed upstairs. All the while, our kids are watching this movie, having their faith completely undone. Notice what the movie says. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ is likely a fictional character, a legend, never based on a real human. But it's not just movies, is it? You can't escape it. It's on Internet, on Facebook. This is a quote from Charlotte Snook from theevilbible.com. She said, "Dear believer, I refuse to accept Jesus as my personal Savior, for his behavior and teachings often expose one who should be escaped and not worshiped." Or how about this? Another critic of Christ, Donald Morgan, who said, "Jesus taught few precepts that he himself did not violate. According to the Bible, Jesus was a hypocrite. He wasn't really perfect after all." So we got movies that are attacking him. We've got the internet that's attacking him. What about books? You think there's anybody maybe that would write books attacking the deity of Christ? Dan Barker, a guy who went from being a preacher to an atheist, wrote a book called Losing Faith in Faith. In that book, he said this: "The gospel stories are no more historic than the Genesis creation accounts are scientific." He says, "It is rational to conclude the New Testament Jesus is a myth." What we're going to do, we're going to take a short break, and when we come back from that break, we're going to simply ask the question, did Jesus really live? Can we prove it? You see, I can get eyewitness testimony very early to the date that Jesus was actually killed. The question is, can we prove that he really, really did walk this earth? Appreciate very, very much your attention thus far. We'll take about a 10-minute break. Let you get up, stretch your legs. We'll come back here in just about 10 minutes. Thank you.